Last Sunday, we had the Sunday of the judgment. It was all about, the readings were all about the second coming of Christ and how he will judge us, what he will judge us by. And it's the famous passage from Matthew 25, where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are the ones who loved others, who sacrificed to others, who were like Christ. And then he takes them with him into his kingdom. The goats were the opposite. They did not love. They did not help. They did not forgive. They did not live up to what they were asked to do. And they go away into punishment. So that tells us that the second coming will occur, and one will either be blessed or one will be cursed. These are not my words, these are the words of Christ. And it's very sobering, because it's a reminder of what we're called to do as Christians. It's pretty simple. Beyond all the theology, all the books, all the externals, it gets pretty basic. To love and to forgive and to give of myself to others. That's the heart of it. But I can't really do that apart from Christ, because then I'm just doing it out of a sense of sort of humanitarian goodwill. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? But what I'm saying is I'm separating myself and my love and what I'm doing. It's kind of like my thing. Oh, look what I did. I helped the poor. I went to Africa and started this. Oh, I did this campaign. It's all me, me, me. Look what I did. But when we're doing that because we have the love of Christ in us, we're doing it because we feel Christ's love, and we want to give Christ's love to others, then that is something that contributes to our salvation. And because it's not about me, but it's about Christ. It's about him. And that's why I'm doing this. Do you see the difference? Does that make sense? So that's what we're trying to do, is if I have the love of Christ, if I've been loved by Christ, if I've been forgiven by Christ, I can't help but want to do that for others. So I become a vessel of his love, an instrument of his love. This Bible study is intended to help us in that. And so the readings of Great Lent are all touching on this idea in different ways. This whole week, many of the readings had to do with fasting. That's what we spoke about last night. What is fasting? Why do we need to fast? Is it just something optional, or is it commanded by God? It's actually commanded by God. What does it do for us? How should we fast? And if you listen, you will see that, and we could touch up on it a little bit today. But I wanted to jump in to see what is a reading for today, and it's from the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a very short book, right at the end, right before the book of Revelations. And your translations might be a little different because we have different versions. And again, our translations might be a little different because I have the New King James. You look like you have the King James. Is it King James?
Yeah, red letter. It's
That's an old. Beautiful. A beautiful Bible.
Sorry.
Yeah, you have King James with
written.
No, it's fine. No, it's great. It looks like antique. It looks wonderful.
Like old stuff.
Yeah, and Arthur has a New King James, which is the King James without the these and thous and some changes. You have the New International Version, which is again yet another little different phrasing. But I think we can, for the most part, work together. If you're able to get this one, Orthodox Study Bible, for our class, for our sessions, I would highly recommend it. Because not only is it the complete canon, I was talking to Arthur about this, the Orthodox Bible is not missing any books. It has a complete canon. The Protestants are missing, I think, like five books or more that they've just tossed out as and considered not part of the canon. They made that decision. The Catholics have also taken some out. But you get the whole thing with the Orthodox Church, as you should. You should know. You should have access to all the inspired writings.
That's a good question.
Yes.
Why are there so many different versions of the Bible?
Excellent question.
Good question.
Because people take it upon themselves, having no authority, uh-huh, to just produce in a translation.
Oh, really?
That's why. You know,
can't that be confusing? No,
absolutely. In fact, the even worse things happen. Someone comes up with a new theology, new ideas about Christ, and literally produces a Bible and literally changes things in it to fit their ideas.
Oh, well,
and that's what the Jehovah's Witness did.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
And the Mormons.
Interesting.
And other translations of the Bible are really, really off, really bad. So we have the great advantage of being the Greek Orthodox Church to have the Bible in the original. And we know exactly when something's off because that's not what it says in the Greek. Personally, I also have, my native language is Syriac Aramaic, and I can read a translation also in another ancient version of the Bible called the Peshitta, which is written in Aramaic. And the Aramaic corresponds to the Greek. There are some variations. And that also, you can very easily tell that no, that's not what it says. And so that's why, again, that's exactly what the book of Jude is talking about. He's writing a kind of polemic, a kind of a declaration against false teachers, false teachings that were already arising in the time of Christ, in the apostolic age. And this is a letter that he's sent out. Who was Jude? He was considered to be one of the brothers of the Lord. One of the brothers of the Lord. He is not one of the 12, who was Thaddeus, sometimes called Jude. He is probably a brother of James, who was an apostle, one of the 12. So he is he's a relative of Christ, of Jesus, probably through Joseph, who was Christ's earthly guardian. Not his biological father, clearly, but his guardian. So, Jude. And the letter is written probably between the year AD 60 to AD 80. AD. Very early letter. And it's a polemic. It's a kind of warning. It's a battle cry. And against false teachers in the church. False teachings that are already attacking the Christian community. And let's look at it. Let's look at specifically the reading that the church assigns for today. It's from Jude 1. It starts in verse 11. I can start, and then we can all take a little section at a time. Okay. So Jude chapter 1. There really is only one chapter. It's just one letter, one long letter. But starting in verse 11, let me find it. Okay. Woe to them. Anybody ever wonder what that word means? Woe? W-O-E?
Slow down.
That's what it sounds like, right? Woe, like we think W-O-A-H, like whoa.
Yeah.
Actually, it's not that. It sounds similar. Okay. Anybody have an idea of what woe? Christ even says it, right? Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites.
You're going to suffer.
You're going to suffer. Woe. Woe is like, exactly, like a kind of a warning that some woes are going to come upon you. Woes are sorrows, suffering, bad things. So he's saying this. Now, who is he saying this about? Let's read and find out. Woe to you. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He's bringing to mind these Old Testament characters, personas, who sinned. And he's relating them, these people who are false teachers, he's comparing them to these ancient sinners and people who sinned in a great deal and who were destroyed. So of course you know what Cain did, right? He killed his brother. Balaam, anybody remember Balaam, that story?
The pagan.
Are you thinking of Baal?
Balaam, yeah.
Balaam, anybody want to, does anybody remember that story?
Nope.
No? Arthur, do you remember?
I don't recall it.
Some enemies of the people of Israel wanted him to curse them. And he said, actually in the story, he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it. He kept asking God whether he should or not, and God kept telling him, sort of, God would say, go, but God told him not to curse them.
Mm.
But it's interesting because God says, go and not go, go and not go. It's a very strange story.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
It's like,
what was his fatal flaw, you think?
Well, in that story, there is no flaw. He really obeyed God to the letter, except he kept asking again and again and again.
And that is what?
Yeah.
Greed.
Well, in the story, there's no sense of that.
I mean, okay.
But
interpretively,
yeah,
sure.
Yeah.
I think what he's pointing out here, why is he calling it the error of Balaam for profit?
Yeah.
Well, Judas, this was the understanding of amongst the Jews now, looking back at the personalities of the Old Testament, each person that they knew about and heard about when they were reading the Old Testament, each person represented certain things, right? Cain clearly killed his brother Abel. What does that represent? Right? Not only murder, but again, envy. Right? The envy of Cain. And then the greed of Balaam. And finally, the rebellion, who perished in the rebellion of Korah. So let's continue. Would you like to read, Dennis, verse 12?
These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried by the wind, about by the wind. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots.
Thank you. Now, very interesting verse here. We got to really look at it word by word. Spots in your love feasts. Spots in your love feasts. In other words, little blemishes. Love needs to be pure. Now, but what is the love feast? If we use the word agape, the early Christians celebrated a liturgical gathering called the agape feast or the agape meal. And it was the first form of what we do now in the divine liturgy. It was the first Eucharistic assembly. They would gather, they would pray, they would and have Holy Communion. There was a sense of a meal, of coming together in a meal. And that meal was not ordinary food, but it was Holy Communion. So he's pointing this out already here. You see in the New Testament evidence of this practice of the Christians coming together and receiving and being in communion, in having this love, this agape for one another, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And now this very poetic language, they are clouds without water. In other words, they don't have anything to offer. If anything, they're just blocking the sun. Right? You see the image? Carried about by the winds, just like clouds that are moved from here to there. Again, who's he talking about? False teachers. They have nothing to offer. They're empty. There are no fruit. And one day they'll teach this, another day they'll teach something else. They are disconnected from the tradition, from the faith. They are only going after their own ideas. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, really dead, pulled up by the roots. Nothing, there's nothing that could come from these people. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. I'm continuing the reading. Go ahead, Dennis. Where did you leave off? Pulled up by the roots?
13. Yeah. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame. Wandering stars for whom it is reserved the blackness of for darkness forever.
Mm-hmm. And twice dead, I have a note here from the Bible. It says, from the study Bible, it says, carried about by the winds is the effect of listening to the suggestions of invisible spirits and obeying their own passions. This word image, likely in the Greek, pneuma, means spirits. So there's the Holy Spirit, which is God's spirit, and then there are demonic spirits. Every person has a spirit in them. It's either of God or it's of the devil, and they're constantly competing for that person. And what are you letting in? And he's saying, well, these guys clearly have the evil spirit in them, and it will entice and also influence and corrupt whoever listens to them. That's how heresy works. It's like a virus. We were talking about coronavirus, right? It spreads. Heresy spreads. Just by listening to it, it can get into your brain and get into your heart, and now you're infected. You see? And so he's warning his people. He's saying, do not listen to these people. You're probably not strong enough yet to fight against these evil spirits. They're going to influence you. They're going to sway you, tempt you away from the truth. Stay with the church. And wandering stars. Wandering stars. That's an interesting
planets?
Image. Right? I mean, are the planets wandering? Going wherever they want to?
Well, there's an order for
There's an order. What about the stars? Are they just flying all over the universe wherever they want to? They are fixed, right?
Fixed orbits.
They're, right.
I
stars, I mean, right?
They're
moving, but
by some kind of order.
But some kind of order.
Gravity.
Gravity, their own orbit, just as we are. In other words, they're not random. Mm-hmm. They're not deciding, a star is not deciding, hey, I'm going to go to that far galaxy today, and then I'm going to come back and see my friends in that other galaxy. Stars are not doing that. There's no such thing as wandering stars. But these people are like that.
Each image, like you said, is so beautifully poetic because, I mean, each image is like the nature of each thing is being completely destroyed because clouds are water, but they seem clouds without water. And then
that's a good point.
Trees are fruit, they give fruit, but these don't give fruit. And then the sea is full and deep, but this is just foam.
Foam.
And stars are light, mm-hmm. but it's blackness that. It's beautiful.
That's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Exactly. It's like you could tell that these people are somehow not true. There's something missing.
Right.
You see them, but there's something false there. There's something incomplete, something deficient.
Or even like opposite.
opposite even, right? Yeah. They present one thing, but it's actually the complete opposite. That's a good observation. And just like stars are in that darkness in the sky, these people, for them, is also reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So there's a consequence.
It's kind of like the when the light in you is darkness. It echoes that passage too.
Yes, exactly. And of course, what happens to those stars? Eventually, they do die, right? And they just disappear into the darkness. The wandering, this image of the stars. Twice dead, I have an interesting note. Twice dead means they were dead before they believed and dead a second time after they turned their backs on Christ. Mm. So, on the true faith, on the apostolic teachings. So these are early heresies who came up with different ideas of who Christ was. Again, I mentioned last week the Gnostics who believed that the body is evil, the body doesn't matter, only the soul is important, the world is just one big illusion. Just really bizarre teachings, right, that came from the pagan influences. And they were influencing now the Christians as well. And imagine, you know, how difficult it is at this moment to keep that faith with in a sea of all kinds of other religions, all kinds of other faiths. And if you think about it, it's not so different than it is today, right? Here we are in the United States. Orthodoxy is this small little pearl amongst a sea of all kinds of teachings, all kinds of philosophies and religions and ideologies. And as Orthodox Christians, we have to do the same thing. So he's writing us to us, keep the faith. Let's continue. Arthur, would you like to read verse 16? I'm sorry, verse 14.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
Mm. Let's continue. Athena, you want to read verse 16?
These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage.
Mm-hmm.
But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts.
Mm-hmm.
These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit.
Thank you. He's quoting, I believe, Peter. I'll have to check the verse, but he's directly referring to the apostles and saying, remember what the apostles told you. That's your authority. That's who you need to go to. Be careful of these other people. And because they do not have the Spirit of God, there is another Spirit at work with them. And clearly, if they had the Spirit, they wouldn't be causing divisions, because the Spirit of God only unites. And it's another Spirit that divides.
But it divides in a different way, though, right? With the sword, I mean, Christ came to bring not peace, but division. So there's some other kind of division that happens too, apparently, right?
Well, that division is different, and that refers to acting as a kind of a net where you can filter out who really loves you and who really doesn't.
Okay.
Strain, if you will.
So this is causing division within the community.
Right.
And that is sort of like creating the community in a way through division.
That's right.
Okay. Right.
Exactly. So the spirit unites, and one thing heretics always have in common is that their teachings are always kind of something they came up with that are very different than what people are believing, and their teachings, instead of uniting, always end up dividing. If you look at history of all the heresies and all the heretics, all they did was divide. They never united anybody. And again, why he's saying, if you stay true to the apostles, stay true to the faith, the teachings that you were given, spoken to you by the apostles of the Lord, and how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. In other words, you were warned of this. You were warned that this is coming. They told you this is coming, and that's why you should be prepared. Any other questions on that? All right, let's continue. Kay, would you like to read?
Well, you know, mine, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep going.
Yep.
Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire to others, showing mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
Thank you. So yeah, some differences clearly, some very interesting differences. Again, going back to what we were saying earlier, people taking liberties a little bit there. But let's see the gist of what he's saying here is, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. So your safeguards against these false teachers is to know your faith. Build up your faith. Come to Bible study.
And believe. Come to church.
Come to church. Stay in the community, right? And as you grow in the faith of the church, you have this increased sense of dependence on God the Father. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's interesting because we can pray in a kind of haphazard way, and because we're not really a part of a community, we're not receiving the Holy Spirit and His grace through our participation in that community, but we're off on our own. Our prayer is it in the Holy Spirit? Is it truly part of God, or is it just our own? In other words, by being part of this community, that all is one and united, not divided, united by God and in God, that grace of God enters each person that is there. And when they pray, they are praying in the Holy Spirit because they remain with Christ through this devotion, through this commitment to their faith, to their church. Again, they're not like these heretics who will go off on their own, create their own understanding, their own teachings, and then try to get people to come to them. Right? I go out here and I want people to follow me instead of remaining with the community.
I have kind of a question.
Sure.
We all come to church and we all pray together. We all believe in God. But once we leave church, is a big question. I mean, how many of us keep that in us on our everyday life?
You're right.
Which I don't see it happening, but you see it all around you, you know, that people come and they pray and and they don't do good after that.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you, you know?
Well, I think it begins by what you just said. It begins by recognizing that.
Yeah.
There is a duality. I'm like this in church. I look a certain way. I talk a certain way. I act a certain way. I carry myself a certain way. And then I'm somebody very different at home with my family,
right.
at work with others, in the grocery store with, you know, the cashier, whatever. Why do I do that? Why do you think? I'll ask you. Why do you think we do that?
Well, I see that in my own family. Mm-hmm. One side of my family is very religious, and then there's the other side that's not.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get them to get together so that basically we're all one?
Mm-hmm.
Right, does that make sense?
No, it does, absolutely. I think this is a very, very important point and very important problem.
And I agree with you, Kay. And it's amazing because Dimi has turned me on to have a blessed day. That's a terminology she uses. And I have started to use that myself when I'm in public, when I'm dealing with somebody, and I'm surprised and very pleased at what comes back. And I think one of the things we need to be able to do is to be able to stand up and say these things in public to other people. It's okay to believe in God. It's okay to believe in blessing.
Right.
It's okay to do this. I think we need to start our own movement. And I'm glad you brought that up because I listen to a lovely radio station. And, you know, they do the political ads. And there was one political ad, a Democrat, and his comment was, and I'm going to kick President Trump ASS on radio. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is not an appropriate spirit. I mean, he called him Mr. Trump, and I get that. But so I am going to call the radio station today and say, you know what, this really is inappropriate. And I think the more we speak with kindness and with love in our hearts, it reaches out to other people. And so if somebody I don't know, and I say, I hope you have a blessed day, thank you so very much, you've really made my day, it's okay for them to be able to say the same thing to somebody else, and it just kind of
spread the word.
Yeah, that's the way I'm dealing with it, because I completely agree with you. It's, I look at people and I go,
I know, it's amazing.
Well, even taking the prayer out of the school.
Oh, don't get me started on that.
I know.
Oh no, I don't.
You know, that starts it right there. I mean,
that's
where do they?
So maybe what you're pointing out is you asked, why is it that we act a certain way in church and then we're different outside?
Right.
One of the things you're pointing out is that, and what Dorothy's touching on, is we seem to have created an atmosphere in the public where expressions of faith are kind of balked at or not considered appropriate.
Well, mocked. That's the word here.
Knocked.
Mocked.
Mocked.
Yeah. Mocked.
Mm-hmm. Right? And somehow that spirit has pervaded and has infiltrated our culture, our society. Yet the opposite spirit of saying that word on radio seems to be perfectly fine.
And it's not.
And we got to like turn it back.
Right.
Because we're going the direct opposite way.
Yeah.
And it starts as individuals, like you said. And especially as Christians, that's why we come to church, is to be filled with God. So when we go out the door, we can give Him to others. And that's our accountability and responsibility. That's why we receive communion. Literally, we are filled with Christ. And now we have Him in us. And He helps us to think and feel and love. It's His love, right? His wisdom flowing through us. What's required of us is to remember that as soon as we go out those doors,
right.
Even when we come into the coffee hour.
Right.
Because we can lose it right there in the coffee hour. Right?
Yeah,
somebody will say something, the gossiping, someone will say something to upset us, and boom, it's gone.
Even
like
eavesdropping,
that.
Father.
I think it helps too, at least for me, to kind of in my imagination, just imagine like through. Of course, demons are everywhere, even in the church, but more or less, just waiting outside the doors, like this army of demons. Just,
yeah.
And I had that experience last week. I mean, I blame it on my own fallen nature, but I was feeling pretty peaceful when I left here, and then within seconds, someone kind of cut me off in traffic.
Mm. Yeah.
And I did that.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the rage and the anger.
Boom.
And I said, and so I just pulled over immediately. I said, whoa.
Yeah.
And which I'm glad, because I was sort of in a centered perspective, I was able to be alarmed at my own reaction. Mm-hmm. But of course, it's easy not even to notice that I was doing that.
Isn't that something?
It was like frightening. It's like, wow. To go from peacefulness to hate.
That quickly. Boom.
But you put yourself in check.
Oh, I did, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's
the
good.
Important part,
yeah,
because
right.
You remembered.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
Yeah, that, that's what I was going to say,
exactly.
Too.
Yeah. Pull over. Yeah, the alarm I'm grateful for.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Like, but, hey, but that happened to me, just even driving the traffic.
Yeah, yeah.
Today mm-hmm. with that.
Yeah, road rage, mm-hmm. That's yeah. My weakness.
Uh-huh. I had a similar situation where I was in downtown Napa, mm-hmm. and I went to turn left, right into a parking lot. There was no space, so I stopped my right-hand blinker and went forward, and there was a guy behind me just honking and giving me the, you know, the single mm-hmm. digit. And mm-hmm. I stopped at an intersection because there was a pedestrian crossing, and he's pulling around me, and then he stops dead because he sees a pedestrian. I do this, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Uh-huh. And so I pull up at the stoplight, and he pulls up next to me, rolls down his window, and he calls me an FNBITC, and that was the nicest thing he said to me.
even though he saw the pedestrian.
Yeah. So I said, you know what? I blessed him. I blessed him. What could he say? What? But it was tough because I really wanted to say something else.
Well, see, exactly. This is the struggle. This is the spiritual struggle, what you pointed out, Arthur, what everyone's pointing out and relating to. And this is a literally minute-by-minute battle.
Yes, it is.
It really is.
It is.
And it's exhausting, and we can't do it by ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we need God. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And exactly why we come to liturgy, why we come to pray together, to be filled in this way. Be helped, to be nourished, because we cannot do it on our own. We just cannot. That kind of, in other words, to take your point, Arthur, that if there are, and there are, these army of demons out there, well, we need an army of angels to help us.
Ooh, we do. Yeah.
And God's ready to give that to us if we run to Him and ask for help. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. And He's given us power over them. That's the beauty of it. Through the cross. Through Christ.
But we have to use it.
We have to use it, and we have to recognize that we've been given that authority, that power. And the way we attain that power, the way we keep that, is by remaining with the faith, with the church, receiving the sacraments, praying. All these ways are how God equips us.
Weeks ago, I was going getting my coffee.
Yeah.
And the person in front of me paid for it.
Oh, that's nice.
So then when I followed her, then I paid for the one behind me.
That's
so
nice. Acts of kindness.
That's beautiful. I would have thought of it if she hadn't done that.
That's happened to me before at Starbucks.
That's nice.
Too.
Yeah. That's sweet. That's a nice little ways to planting
bridge,
kindness.
Paying the bridge toll. I've had
right?
that.
Have you done that?
That's happened to me a few times. Mm-hmm. So I reciprocate.
Wow. Little random acts of kindness. Absolutely.
Right.
That's wonderful.
What you need to do is share your happiness with somebody else.
Right.
Exactly. Because what are you doing when you do that? A person receives it, it's totally unexpected, and something happens in their heart.
Right.
And you think, wow.
Exactly.
Yeah. And then you want to do that.
Right.
And it goes back to what you said and about blessing people, living the faith. And that's the answer, I think, Kay, is how come I'm one way in church and then I leave the church and I'm somebody else? Mm-hmm. You don't have to be. In these little ways, you can put your faith into action, whether it's those examples, whether it's by practicing more silence. Mm-hmm. I don't have to talk all the time. I don't have to have an opinion
okay,
all the time.
Right? It is okay.
It's okay.
Yeah, right.
It's okay for me not to share my opinion constantly.
Right.
I'm going to just keep it to myself. Mm-hmm. Right? Or I'm going to not... So here's the other part of it. I can say, there are these things that I do, and I'm not going to do them anymore. That's one approach. I think that's harder than to say, there are things I haven't done that I'm going to start to do.
Long as they're good things.
Yeah.
Good things.
Yeah, of course.
Naturally. There are good things. You know, you can start to do those things more and more. And what you're going to notice is as you're doing the good things, the bad things are just kind of going away by themselves. So focusing on the virtues rather than on the negative. We'll focus on the positive.